The reading comes from Judges 13. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, so the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. A certain man of Zorah, named Manoah, from the clan of the Danites, had a wife who was sterile and remained childless. The angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, "You are sterile and childless, but you are going to conceive and have a son. Now you see to it that you drink no wine or no other fermented drink, and that you do not eat anything unclean, because you will conceive and give birth to a son. No razor may be used on his head, because the boy is to be a Nazarite, set apart from God from birth, and he will begin the deliverance of Israel from the hands of the Philistines." Then the woman went to her husband and told him, "A man of God came to me. He looked like an angel of God, very awesome. I didn't ask him where he came from, and he didn't tell me his name. But he said to me, 'You will conceive and give birth to a son. Now then, drink no wine or other fermented drink, and do not eat anything unclean, because the boy will be a Nazarite of God from birth until the day of his death.'" Then Manoah prayed to the Lord, "O Lord, I beg you, let the man of God you send to us come again to teach us how to bring up the boy who is to be born." God heard Manoah, and the angel of the Lord came again to the woman while she was out in the field. But her husband Manoah was not with her. The woman hurried to tell her husband, "He's here, the man who appeared to me the other day." Manoah got up and followed his wife. When he came to the man, he said, "Are you the one who talked to my wife?" "I am," he said. So Manoah asked him, "When your words are fulfilled, what is to be the rule of the boy's life and work?" The angel of the Lord answered, "Your wife must do all that I have told her. She must not eat anything that comes from the grapevine, nor drink any wine or other fermented drink, nor eat anything unclean. She must do everything I have commanded her." Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "We would like you to stay until we prepare a young goat for you." The angel of the Lord replied, "Even though you detain me, I will not eat any of your food. But if you prepare a burnt offering to the Lord." Manoah did not realize that it was an angel of the Lord. Then Manoah inquired of the angel of the Lord, "What is your name, so that we may honor you when your word comes true?" He replied, "Why do you ask my name? It is beyond understanding." Then Manoah took a young goat, together with the grain offering, and sacrificed it on a rock to the Lord. And the Lord did an amazing thing while Manoah and his wife watched. As the flame blazed up from the altar towards heaven, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame. Seeing this, Manoah and his wife fell with their faces to the ground. When the angel of the Lord did not show himself again to Manoah and his wife, Manoah realized that it was an angel of the Lord. "We are doomed to die," he said to his wife. "We have seen God." But his wife answered, "If the Lord had meant to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and grain offering from our hands, nor shown us all these things, now told us this." The woman gave birth to a boy and named him Samson. He grew, and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him while he was in Mahane Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol.
Why don't I pray as we start thinking about God's word? Father, your word is full of life-giving and life-changing truth. Please would you give us hearts and minds that are open to what you want us to say tonight, or what you want to say to us tonight. Father, please encourage us and challenge us through your word and through the work of your Spirit. Amen. I don't know who your childhood heroes were. I won't embarrass anyone by asking them. My childhood hero, perhaps it was someone like your dad. Maybe it was an older a brother or sister, someone at school, maybe it was a superhero. My favourite when I was growing up was Batman. Which is slightly embarrassing. But one of the things I really liked about Batman, even as a child, was that he was quite realistic. He didn't have amazing superpowers. He just had lots of money, and he could fight well, and had lots of cool kit. But he was also realistic in the sense that more than any other hero, he had flaws. He was fighting evil in Gotham City, but he was partly doing it out of revenge. And you never knew whether he would flip between being a righteous fighter of evil to actually just being cruel. He had doubts. He sometimes struggled in relationships. The Gotham police and media were never entirely sure about him. And he never manages to actually get rid of all the evil in Gotham. I don't know if you've ever noticed that about every superhero going, but none of them actually managed to get the job done. And if we're going to be honest, all of our heroes let us down, don't they? One of my other heroes as a Welshman growing up was Ryan Giggs, who is a genius on the football pitch, and his personal life is a mess. Wayne Rooney, we've said, you know, he's the saviour of English football, but he lets us down time and time again. With that in mind, let's turn to our passage tonight, Judges 13, that Robbie read out so well to us. Do keep that open in front of you as I go through it. And as the chapter begins, we see that the Israelites are in need of a saviour. Have a look at verse 1. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, so the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. The Israelites need a saviour, and they need a saviour for a number of reasons. I wonder if you spotted them. Firstly, they were caught in doing evil against God. They were sinking in their own sin. They turned against the God who'd made them and who had called them to be his people and who had constantly showed his faithfulness to them. But they were caught in sin. So they needed a saviour for that. And because God is holy and perfectly just, he cannot tolerate sin. And so he must judge. And we see that as well. So the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines. So they're under God's judgment. And that judgment is seen visibly in their oppression to this occupying force, the Philistines. So they need a saviour in a number of different ways. They need someone to step into this situation and rescue them. But do you know the worst thing about this situation? The Israelites have been in this situation on a number of different occasions. This isn't something new. All the way through the book of Judges, they turn against God and they come under his judgment. But every time they have come to their senses and they've cried out to God to save them. Have a look at these couple of verses from chapter 10. But the Israelites said to the Lord, "We have sinned. Do with us whatever you think best, but please rescue us now." Then they got rid of the foreign gods among them and served the Lord. And he could bear Israel's misery no longer. And up until now, in the book of Judges, that's what they've done. They've cried out to God. They've realized the situation they were in. And they've asked him to rescue them. But now, they don't seem to even care about that. They seem reasonably happy with their situation. And I guess that's the same with many people in the world today. They are in desperate need of a saviour to save them from their own sin, to save them from God's judgment, but they don't know it. They don't realise it. Well, amazingly, God is a wonderful rescuing God, and even though they don't ask him to rescue them, he's still going to do it. He's the one who makes the first move. Nothing from their side, but he still decides to rescue. God is going to send a saviour, and that saviour, Samson, is going to be born to a godly, believing couple, one of the few left in Israel. We meet them in verse 2, Manoah and his wife. Manoah's wife isn't named in this chapter, so let's call them Mr. and Mrs. Manoah for ease. And let's look at our first point, the Saviour to be born. This is verses 2 to 7. And basically here, the narrative zooms from Israel's bad situation into the bad situation of this couple. A bad situation for Israel, where they need God to act graciously into a bad situation for this couple, where God is going to graciously act. Their personal story reflects that of Israel. And we see the bad situation the Manoahs are in verse 2. A certain man of Zorah, named Manoah, from the clan of the Danites, had a wife who was sterile and remained childless. It's amazing, isn't it? How many stories in the Bible hinge around a couple being childless. And the Manoahs haven't been able to have children, which I'm sure was devastating for them. Something that's quite hard to come to terms with. But God is going to show Israel on a grand scale. But he's going to show Israel grace on a grand scale through showing them grace by giving them a son, Samson. But Samson will be the saviour who saves Israel on a grand scale. Do you see how it works? The angel of the Lord appears to Mrs. Manoah, and this is what he said. I'm going to read verses 3 to 5. Do look down with me. Imagine an angel standing in front of you telling you this news. The angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, "You are sterile and childless. You are going to conceive and have a son. Now see to it that you drink no wine or other fermented drink, and that you do not eat anything unclean, because you will conceive and give birth to a son. No razor may be used on his head, because the boy is to be a Nazarite, set apart to God from birth, and he will begin the deliverance of Israel from the hands of the Philistines." This is going to be the saviour. This is the guy who is going to rescue Israel. And he's going to be set apart for that job. He's going to be a Nazarite. A Nazarite was a special type of Israelite who dedicated themselves to God for a period of time. You can read about them in Numbers chapter 6, the requirements to be a Nazarite. But basically, as Chris mentioned a couple of weeks ago, there are three big things that a Nazarite needed to avoid. He needed to avoid alcohol, he needed to avoid dead bodies, and he needed to avoid getting his hair cut. Nazarites were special, but Samson is going to be a particularly special Nazarite. Because you see, if I wanted to be a Nazarite and I was an Israelite, I could just decide to do it out of my own choice, and I would do it for a year, 5 years, 10 years. But Samson, it's been decided for him before he's born. Look at what it says in verse 5. He will be set apart to God from birth. Even his mum can't drink alcohol while she is pregnant. Bearing in mind that this is 3,500 years before the NHS came to the same conclusion. And look at what Mrs. Manoah says in verse 7. She says, "The boy will be a Nazarite of God from birth until the day of his death." So Samson's whole life is going to be set apart and holy to God. And already the angel of God is talking about Samson's death. It's striking, isn't it, that he says to Mrs. Manoah, "You're going to have a son. You thought you were childless, but God is going to give you a new baby life. Oh, and by the way, let's talk about his death." It's unusual, isn't it? Perhaps his death will be significant. So there's some amazing news there for Manoah's wife. What is her response to it? Let's think about our second point tonight. The right response to a saving God. What is the right response to God saying that he is going to be so gracious and merciful to a people and to you individually? I think there are a couple of things we can learn from what the Manoahs do. The first thing that Mrs. Manoah does is she goes and tells her husband. She wants to share what God has told her with her husband. As a couple, they're on the same wavelength spiritually. If we're married, I wonder if we can say the same thing. And you can see that by the fact that Mr. Manoah doesn't doubt her. He doesn't say, "Come off it, love. Angel, miraculous birth. You need to go and have a lie down." He doesn't doubt her. He believes her. And he believes that God would do such a thing. He doesn't doubt his wife. Instead, he prays to God. Verse 8, "Then Manoah prayed to the Lord, 'O Lord, I beg you, let the man of God you sent to us come again to teach us how to bring up the baby who is to be born.'" It's not a bad prayer, is it? For anyone who's expecting a child to pray, "O Lord, I beg you, teach us how to bring up the child." And the other thing that Manoah and his wife do is they recognize who God is and how awesome he is. We have this strange story in verses 16 to 23. Like any good host, Manoah says to this angel, come and stay for a meal with us. And the angel says, no, but why don't you have it as a sacrifice? And then something amazing happens. It's really dramatic. Why don't I read it again from verse 19? Do you follow with me? Then Manoah took a young goat together with a grain offering and sacrificed it on a rock to the Lord. And the Lord did an amazing thing while Manoah and his wife watched. As the flame blazed up from the altar toward heaven, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame. Seeing this, Manoah and his wife fell with their faces to the ground. When the angel of the Lord did not show himself again to Manoah and his wife, Manoah realized that it was the angel of the Lord. We are doomed to die, he said to his wife. We have seen God. But his wife answered, if the Lord had meant to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and grain offering from our hands, nor shown us all these things, or now told us this. They had seen God. This wasn't an ordinary run-of-the-mill angel. This was actually God. At various points in the Old Testament, God appears in this form of the angel of the Lord. But he's still God. And we see that in verses 17 and 18. Then Manoah inquired of the angel of the Lord, what is your name so that we may honor you when your word comes true? He replied, why do you ask my name? It is beyond understanding. Who has a name that is beyond understanding? Who is that incredible? Well, surely only the living God. And they've come face to face with him. And what is the response of Manoah and his wife when they realize that? Verse 20, they fall flat on the ground, bowing before a magnificent and holy God. And then verse 22, Manoah cries out, we are doomed to die. We have seen God. You see, they recognize that this God who is gracious and loving towards them and is going to do something wonderful for them in giving them a son and in saving Israel is also a holy and awesome God who is beyond understanding. And he still deserves reverence and awe. And it's worth thinking about, isn't it? I wonder when we're chatting to someone who's not yet a Christian, what impression do we give them of God? Do we give them this impression that God is nice and fluffy and lovely and that's all there is? And do we miss out all the stuff about God being a holy and awesome God, the creator of the world and the king of the universe? And what about us? Here's something that challenges me. I wonder what we're like when we're praying. It's very easy, isn't it, to go into a prayer that's a bit like this. Father, I just pray that you'd help me today because I've got a cold. Please help me to get better. I've got an exam tomorrow. And please help my brother who's going to a party tonight and he's feeling a bit nervous. Amen. Those things aren't bad to pray for, but where is the adoration of God? There's no recognition that the God we're speaking to, as well as being our heavenly, our loving heavenly Father, is also awesome and holy and magnificent. I know that's a danger for me. I wonder if it is for you. So those are some helpful responses to a saving God. And this is a really encouraging chapter, isn't it? Judges is quite a depressing book. It's full of Israel's unfaithfulness. It's full of violence. It's full of them being oppressed and under God's judgment. But this is brilliant. This is really good because the Saviour is to come and he is going to sort it out. A few months ago, I had to call an ambulance at about 4 a.m. and I was watching out the window for this ambulance to come. And when it pulled into Jackman's Place with all its blue lights going, it's an amazing feeling. It's a sense of relief. You know, they're going to be on the scene in 3 or 4 seconds. And their cavalry is here. It's great. They're going to sort it out. Actually, the paramedics got slightly lost and managed to take 7 minutes. So I don't really know what happened there. But Samson is almost on the scene. He is going to be the saviour. And as we end Judges 13, things are looking good. The cavalry is almost here. Have a look at verse 24 and 25. The woman gave birth to a boy and named him Samson. He grew, and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him. Brilliant. This is the guy we've been waiting for. He's ready to go. He's going to save the day. But, and you'll know this if you were in Chris's talk a couple of weeks ago, Samson doesn't turn out to be the perfect saviour. He doesn't reach the mark. He isn't everything we'd hoped for and wanted. Let's run through some of the things we might have been expecting him to do as the great saviour and see how he did. He was going to be holy, set apart for God for his whole life. He's going to be an amazing follower of God. Do you remember those three things the Nazarites were supposed to avoid? Alcohol, having their hair cut, dead bodies. The thing is, and Chris went through this a couple of weeks ago, Samson failed miserably on every one of those commands. I assume he drank alcohol, he was at lots and lots of parties, he was constantly around dead bodies, and he ends up having his hair cut. Samson actually reflects Israel. He is unfaithful. So he's not the perfectly holy saviour that we want, but maybe he can still save the day. Maybe he can still get the job done. So, does he save his people? Kind of. He kills a few Philistines here. He kills a few Philistines there. When he dies, he kills a few more. But if you know the story of David and Goliath, a few years later, David is facing Goliath representing the massive Philistine force. The threat hasn't gone away. The job hasn't been done. And in fact, the angel says that. He says he will begin the deliverance of Israel from the hands of the Philistines. And that is the story of the book of Judges. I don't know how well you know Judges. But basically, God raises up individuals to save Israel. Most of them aren't as flawed or ungodly as Samson. But none of them achieve lasting freedom for Israel. Even the best ones, when they die, it all goes to pieces. When they die, the people start sinning again and get under God's judgment again. God's people need an eternal saviour and an eternal king. We thought about heroes at the beginning, didn't we? And I guess we don't really believe that Spider-Man or The Incredibles is going to turn up to save us. But the world does put its trust in people that it thinks could be the saviour. Barack Obama was inaugurated as the American president on the 20th of January 2009. You might remember watching it. You might remember the feeling beforehand. This was one of the newspaper headlines in the weeks before. Barack Obama, the new great redeemer. First it was Kennedy. Now the US media are prostrating themselves. They're on the ground before their new saviour. They're expecting quite a lot of him, aren't they? And actually, Obama's done some good things. But he hasn't got the American economy under control. He hasn't managed to do some other things. He's just turned out to be another human leader. He's not the perfect saviour. And in fact, there are no perfect saviours. There's no one who can actually get the job done. We're all looking for someone to step in and deal with a problem. But we won't find them. Particularly the problem of our sin. If you're a bloke here tonight, the tendency, I think, is to sometimes feel like we can be the saviour. We can deal with the issue ourselves. We can rescue the day. But we can't. Maybe our hope for us is in our spouse or our boyfriend or girlfriend. Maybe it's in our boss or that friend we really admire. But they can't be the perfect saviour. They're all flawed. It's very depressing, isn't it? At the end of such a wonderful chapter, so many amazing promises from that angel. What a low point to end on. Where is this saviour? Unless the promises weren't just pointing to Samson, they were also pointing to another saviour that God was going to send, who would be perfect in every sense. Could there be another saviour? Perhaps a saviour whose birth and life and mission and death was foretold to his mother by an angel, who would have a miraculous birth like Samson, but who would live a holy life set apart for God, not failing to live up to the standard like Samson, but actually living a righteous life and resisting temptation? And could there be a saviour who not only saves his people from the enemy, but saves them from their own sin and from God's judgment? And could this saviour actually live forever and rule forever? Well, let's find out. Do turn with me to Luke chapter 1 and verse 26. So what it says. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favoured. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favour with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son. And you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." And don't turn it up, but Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." I hope you see the similarities there. There's a church that some of us will know that was preaching through Judges in the middle of August, and they got to this point, and they decided instead of singing normal songs, they would sing Christmas carols. I resisted the temptation tonight, but I know why they did it. This is the perfect saviour, Jesus Christ. That's who all the promises are going to be perfectly fulfilled in. And unlike Samson and all the other judges, and unlike David and Moses and Abraham, and unlike every hero that we might look to and the world might look to, this saviour is perfect. The world needs a perfect saviour. Some people are looking for one, but they're normally looking in the wrong places. Other people just aren't looking because they don't know the desperate need that they have. But ultimately, everyone needs a saviour who's going to be perfect. And the Bible says that there is only one, Jesus Christ. Who is your saviour? I wonder where you're looking. I wonder what your trust is in. Even if we're Christians, day to day, who do we expect to be our saviour? If you are a Christian, isn't it amazing that Jesus is our perfect saviour? That he died for us. We should be bowing before him in worship, in the way that Manoah and his wife did. And let's point others to him, the only real saviour. Because the world desperately needs him. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, who is awesome and magnificent, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that you did send a perfect Saviour who could help us, who could save us from our sins and from the judgment that we deserve. Help us, Father, to look to him and to him only. Amen.